Good morning. Our portion today is Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated and get your Bibles and open them up to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Am I making an understatement? I'm just wondering. Am I making an understatement when I say relationships are messy? Yeah? No? It's easy for everybody, right? Everybody in this room gets along with everyone else, no problem. Nobody grinds at you, irritates you. Come on. Relationships are sticky things. But this portion of God's word instructs us on how to conduct ourselves in those relationships, even in relationships, even among believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who don't always agree on everything, and that's helpful. We've been talking about the conscience as we've been working our way through Romans 14, and now we're, can I say it? We're landing the plane in Romans, okay? Romans 14 and Romans 15, or Romans 15 and 16 are going to go pretty fast, especially when we get onto all these salutations and greetings, and I plan to come here and go there, but we're landing the plane in the book of Romans, and soon you'll miss it. I'm sure you will. But I want to just take a few moments and kind of put a period on Romans 14 before we move into Romans 15. And just by way, and this is why it's so valuable and so helpful for you, when you hear something from God's word or you hear me say something and it's not quite clear, to come up and just say, boy, this, what do you think about this or that? And allow me, if you would, just a few minutes to clarify a few things, okay? So as we're talking about navigating relationships, especially as it pertains to brothers and sisters in Christ, especially as it pertains to difference along preferential issues, I want to tell you, I'm using Pastor Brad's little illustration, or his little PowerPoint from last week. I want to tell you that there's a difference between holding a position and holding even a relatively conservative position, and there's a difference between that and being a weaker brother or sister as it pertains to Romans 14. Okay, let me just see if I can illustrate. You may recognize that the Bible gives a very broad area of freedom in a particular matter, okay? And you may have thought about it, prayed about it, and understanding your situation in life, understanding your particular bent and your particular personality and all these kinds of things, you may have come to the conclusion that you're going to land about right there, okay? On the conservative end of the spectrum, but somewhere in the middle between conservative and liberal, okay? That doesn't make you automatically a weaker brother or sister in Christ. It doesn't. Especially when you recognize, if you recognize that there's that area of freedom. In other words, if you recognize that this whole spectrum, that God's word allows freedom in this area, in this whole spectrum, but you've thought about it, you've prayed about it, and in wisdom, you've decided to land where you landed, that's fine. You're not a weaker brother or a sister in Christ. The problem, you see, and I just wanted to make sure that I clarified this and made sure that we all understood, the problem comes in when you've landed in a particular area and you've labeled everything that's a little bit more liberal than you, sin. Make sense? You can say yes. Does this make sense? Okay, good. When there's an area of Christian liberty that God's word provides for us, and you've landed on the conservative end of that spectrum, and you've labeled everything that's a little bit more loose or more free from where your position is, when you've labeled that as sin, you have officially welcomed you to the club. You're a weaker brother or sister in Christ. Or even if you deem that something more conservative than you is sin. That's rare, but it does happen. Where you've picked out, you've sliced out your area, and everybody needs to, you want to bind the conscience of everyone else in the church to see it your way in an area of freedom. That's when you fall into the category of a weaker brother or sister in Christ. So, I may have inadvertently led some to believe that because they're a little bit more, you might find yourself a little bit more conservative in certain areas, that you're a weaker brother or sister in Christ automatically. No. Not as long as you recognize that there's an area of freedom and that not everybody has to adopt the same position that you have. I'll try to illustrate this by throwing Pastor Brad under the bus again. So last week, Pastor Brad shared about his position on alcohol. He recognizes that the Bible sees this as an area of freedom. Drinking in moderation is acceptable. It's not always wise, but it's acceptable. And drunkenness is strictly forbidden in God's word, for sure. No problem there. But Pastor Brad's position is all the way to the conservative end of the spectrum. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. That being said, though he's all the way over on zero, I don't want to have any alcohol except in an occasional thing of NyQuil. he's over there on that end of the spectrum. He recognizes that there's liberty, there's Christian liberty, and other people might not adopt his view. He's not a weaker brother. He's not. And it would be good, and it would be healthy for us as individual Christians, as we come into contact with other individual Christians, to have the discussion. Well, where have you landed on this issue, and tell me why? Where have you landed on that issue? And I'd like to know how you came to that conclusion. That's fine. It's even healthy and good for someone to say to another brother or sister in Christ, do you think it's wise that you've landed there? Do you understand that the world around is watching? And how do you see that? How do you view it? Those conversations are good and right and healthy, and there's no problem with having those in the body of Christ. That's fine. The problem comes in when the position that you've landed in an area of freedom, you say, anybody else's position other than mine, especially to the more free area, is sin. That is not healthy, not good. That's what the Bible is talking about. But the Bible also talks about in Romans 14 that those who are strong need to bear with to help the weak to grow. Okay? So let's move into Romans 14, move away from Romans 14 and move into Romans 15. Today we're going to be talking about how Romans, of course, is a progression. It talks about, in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, about that God's wrath is vented against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man. And then it moves into the good news that we can be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And Romans goes on to talk about all the hope that gives us. It talks about Israel. It talks about how we are. In Romans 12, it turns the corner and tells us now how we ought to live in light of the reality that we've been saved by God through Jesus Christ. And here in the latter portions of Romans, we're learning about relationships, how we ought to conduct ourselves within the body of Christ. And we're talking about that today. I will be honest with you and say, if this impacts you in any way, I'm so sorry. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I don't understand people who say, I'm a Christian, I just choose not to go to church. I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense to me, especially in light of what we're studying. Because you see, if you never come into contact with another Christian, if you never assemble and gather as the body of Christ, as the Bible clearly tells us to do, then how are you going to practice these things, these one another's? How are you going to help a weaker brother? How are you, as maybe a weaker brother or sister, going to be strengthened and encouraged by a stronger brother or sister in Christ? See, it doesn't happen. I think that what I've noticed in my life is that when folks disconnect themselves from the church, they kind of end up like Tom Hanks in Castaway, you know? They're like spiritually hungry and starvation and all this kind of stuff. And they've kind of developed some weird ways of thinking. They start talking to volleyballs and all. That's an extreme example. Okay, so, but seriously, you can, if you're isolated from the body of Christ, you can develop some weird theological thinking, right? You can develop some strange ways about yourself. And that's not what God tells us to do. He tells us to be part of the body of Christ. And so we're talking about building up one another. And today, the question that I believe that this text is answering is, what are the key tools that we have to build up the body of Christ? Okay, that's the church. The body of Christ is another way that that God's word talks about the church. What are the key tools? How do we use them? And what are the results? Okay, so let's talk about that. I'm going to start in the middle and kind of work outward. So that's kind of weird, but let's try it. The first thing that we want to talk about is the tools. And I think those are found in verses 3 and 4. Look at what it says. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, and here is a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. End quote. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, I see a couple of different tools that we as Christians need in order to build up the body of Christ. I see two of them, and here they are. The first one we need is endurance. Endurance. One of the key tools that we need to build up the body of Christ is endurance. One of the best Greek lexicons on the market, which is called BDAG, defines endurance like this. The capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. You guys know this. But there's something about, just in our human, fallen, sinful existence, there's something about going through tough times that builds character. It builds steadfastness. It builds endurance. We read about this in the Scriptures, by the way. In Romans 5, back in Romans 5, we read that. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces, here's the word, endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James talks about endurance. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's our word. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, when I was a kid growing up on the farm, we learned a thing or two about endurance, right? This was a very common sight in my childhood. Now, I was the guy on the wagon, right? We would bale straw. The farmers in our neighborhood would pick the wheat, harvest the wheat, and what would be left was all the wheat stalks, and we would go behind there and gather those up and bale them through the hay baler, straw baler, and we would put those on the wagon and put them up in the barn. Why? So that we could bed down the animals in the wintertime, especially. We would use that straw to do that. And so I'm telling you what, it seemed like we could not bale straw until it was the hottest day in the world. And the counterintuitive thing about baling straw is that it's hot, so you want to wear shorts and a t-shirt, but it's also incredibly itchy. So you want to wear long-sleeve flannel shirt and long-sleeve jeans so you don't, you know, get all scratched up. And then you want to wear like a handkerchief maybe sometimes to catch the sweat, maybe a hat, some gloves. So you're dressed like it's fall, but it's the dead of summer, right? I mean, it's the heat of summer. That activity built in me some endurance, right? The ability to just push through and get things done, right? I remember as a kid growing up, we had a farm, and on our farm we had all these buildings, and every single one of them was white, and they all needed to be painted every summer, it seemed like to me. But scraping paint and repainting buildings built endurance. When I was a kid, I also, for some reason, detasseled corn. I don't know why. What was I thinking? It's sticky, it's hot, and again, you're dressed like it's winter, and you're in the dead of summer, and you're picking tassels off corn. But this stuff, going through difficult times, going through difficult things seems to build character. And the same is true in the spiritual life, right? I have had some of the most growthy, some of the most helpful things that have happened to me in my 5+ years here at Delaware Bible Church have been some incredibly difficult counseling cases that have forced me into God's word, to force me on my knees in prayer, that have forced me to cry out for help and ask, how do I help these people with the problems that they're going through? Going through difficult times oftentimes builds endurance, and it turns out that we need endurance in order to build up the body of Christ. As I mentioned in these verses, in verse 3 and 4, we see a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. Now, this psalm is composed by David, and he's apparently, you know, in his time, day and age, he's writing about himself, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, perhaps he's even writing a little bit prophetically, because Paul is attributing some of the lines that David wrote to Christ. He's saying of Christ, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What we see in the life of Christ is Jesus coming to this earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for our sins. That song that we just sang, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. That whole scene in the song about the garden, it wasn't for his own sins that he was suffering. He was pouring out sweat drops of blood for mine. The reason that Jesus had to go to the cross, the reason that Jesus was on his knees in agony with the Father was not because he deserved the cross, but that he was taking up your sin and my sin, and he was taking it and making a perfect sacrifice for you and I. He endured, thank God that he did, all the way till the end, and the work was finished. As human beings, sometimes it's helpful for us to know that someone has already done something, that something is possible. Before Roger Bannister ran the 4-minute mile, everybody thought it was impossible, that the human body could just not be pushed past the 4-minute mile limit. And yet, he did it, and now people run a 4-minute mile, a sub-4-minute mile routinely. Jesus is no mere man, but he did take on flesh and come to the earth, and he bore torture and death on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. And what's more, even now, Jesus is in the presence of the Father acting as an advocate for you and I. He's acting on our behalf even now. What Jesus has done and continues to do is no small thing. He endured the cross for the benefit of you and I. Now listen, knowing that he did that for you and I, knowing that he gave it all for you and for me, knowing that he endured even in the face of enormous pain and isolation, we know that we can learn to endure, you and I, we can learn to endure to build up the body of Christ. We can. We can learn, as we say around here, we can learn to walk towards the messes, to walk toward those who are needy in our congregation, to walk towards those who are suffering, to walk towards those who have broken marriages, broken lives, to walk towards those who are discouraged, to walk towards those who need help. We can learn to do that with endurance. The second tool that we see in the scriptures in this passage is encouragement. Encouragement. Look what it says. It says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, there's the first tool, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, there's the second tool, we may have hope. Again, the Greek lexicon defines encouragement as lifting of another's spirits, comfort, consolation. How many of you in this room can identify with the following statement? The world can wear us down. Can I get an amen? I don't know. Listen. And here's the funny thing. Because of the diversity of the body of Christ, different things that happen wear us down differently. Praise the Lord for that, because if we all got wore down by the same thing, so we'd be like bipolar church. One Sunday we'd be like, hey, nothing bad happened this week, woo! And the next week we'd be like, we're all discouraged because the same thing wore us all down. But by God's grace, different things wear us down. And so some of us come to church this morning encouraged. Some of us come to church this morning incredibly discouraged. praise the Lord, that we have each other, right? The world can wear us down. I get very discouraged sometimes when I read too much news and see what the world is attempting to say about the people of God, the church. A lot of it's untrue, it's manipulated, it's lies. Some of it, unfortunately, is true. But the thing that I don't know about you, but the thing that I think that is our propensity, is our default setting, is to kind of disconnect from everything and just go hide, right? Like, we want to get on that airplane and crash and be like Castaway, be like Tom Hanks, right? Just, if everybody would just leave me alone, things would be great. That's kind of our default setting. But the Christian life is not like that. The Christian life is lived out in community with one another. The Christian life, well, it's a life that oftentimes calls us, as we just talked about endurance, it calls us to a life of self-denial. And folks, when you're young, or when you're young in the faith, inviting someone into the Christian faith, into a lifestyle of self-denial, can seem like a real bummer. And so it takes some of us that are a little bit stronger in the faith, somebody that have been at it for a long time, to come alongside those that are young or younger in the faith and encourage them and say, look, I get it. Jesus is inviting you into a relationship with him that seems that does call for self-denial. And it does seem on its face that that's kind of a bummer, right? But let me tell you, if you get a little bit of mileage on you, you get a little bit of age on you, here's what you come to discover. Those people that go out in this life and they choose to just live for themselves and to accumulate wealth and power and glory for themselves oftentimes end up very sad and unhappy and alone. Amen? But those people that are driven by their love for the Lord, those people that are driven to kind of put themselves on the back burner and build up into the lives of other people and to encourage others and to really help the body of Christ grow. Those people, though they may not have a lot of material possessions, though they may not have a lot of worldly glory, those people have pretty highly attended funerals, and a lot of people are lining up to say, that person poured into me, and I'm a changed man, I'm a changed woman because of him or her. To the glory of God. So we need to learn the skill in the church of encouraging others, because this world can wear us down. We need to be able to encourage each other from the scriptures, because the scripture is just chock full of encouragement. But you have to develop some skill to recognize it. I want to ask you a question this morning, just quickly. Here's the question. I'm not talking about Jesus here. I'm not talking about Jesus. How many perfect people do we read about in God's Word? Zero. I don't know what encourages you when you read through God's Word, but here's what encourages me. Abraham consistently lied. And yet God used him. God called him his friend. David was an adultering, he committed adultery, he was a murderer. And yet God called him a man after his own heart. Peter, who I can relate to, flies off the handle often. He denied Christ three times, and yet Jesus restored him gently and in love and gave him a fruitful and productive life, dying a martyr's death for his glory, for God's glory. In Paul, God took a former religious nut who murdered the opposition and took him and turned his life and transformed it into something beautiful. The man wrote a good chunk of the New Testament and started numerous churches. What encourages me about God's Word oftentimes is that God takes broken people like you and me and takes a people who, when they fully submit themselves to Him, use them to do amazing and marvelous things. Isn't that great? Is there, Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that God can take, again, this is just the stuff that encourages me. Gordon, the McDonald's have visited Israel right now. And I told Gordon, I said, make sure that you go to the Sea of Galilee, you go up on Mount Arbel, and you look down over the northern rim of the Sea of Galilee, because it's Hicktown. Capernaum, Bethsaida, all those cities, those little towns that Jesus ministered in, it's like being out in the middle of nowhere. And from that location, Jesus transformed the world. Even the most hardened secular PhD professor in the most secular university says Jesus really existed. And he did a very transformative work on this earth. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that God can do something great with us, Delaware Bible Church? Is there any doubt in anybody's mind that God could use us for his glory to do amazing things? And the most amazing thing that God could ever do with this church is to bring one sinner to repentance. Wow! Forever! That sinner will come to know Christ and be with him forever and ever and ever. The gospel is a huge encouragement to us. We start reading the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, and we read, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And you have heard it said, but I say to you. And we recognize really quick that we're not just sinners. We're really, really bad sinners, right? We're more messed up than we possibly think or imagine that we are. And that's what makes the good news of Jesus Christ so encouraging. That because of what God has done, we can have a relationship with him forever in Christ by faith. We can take that biblical scriptural information, we can take the message of the gospel, and we can use it to encourage one another, brothers and sisters, as we go to build up the body of Christ. In the book of the little bitty, tiny little book of Philemon, we read this in Philemon verse 7. There's no chapters because there's only one. So in Philemon 7, it says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So those are our tools. Our tools are endurance. We need to build up endurance. And our tools are encouragement. We need to learn how to encourage one another within the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. So how do we do that? Well, here's the how-to guide, okay? This is from verses 1 and 2, which read this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up, okay? Now, let's get into that quickly, what that means. First of all, we see this, is that the stronger brother or sister in Christ is obligated to the weaker. Again, two things are true. Number one, Jesus Christ died for your sins and continues to be your advocate as a believer before the Father. That's fact number one. But fact number two, and something that we have to constantly keep in front of us, is this. The reason that you, if you are a stronger brother or sister in Christ, if you find yourself in a spot in life where you are well-versed in the Scriptures and you're gaining day by day in how to live them out, praise the Lord, but also remember that God has sent numerous people into your life to build you up, right? I am not who I am without Steve Overmeyer in my middle school boys' Sunday school class in Francisville, Indiana at First Christian Church. He poured into my life. I'm not the guy that I am if it isn't for Daryl Botta at Purdue University, who looked me square in the eyeball as a freshman in college and said, look, Scott, you can't call yourself a Christian and say you're not going to go to church. Those two things don't square. So either be a Christian and go to church, or don't be a Christian and don't talk about the fact that you are. And he challenged me, and he got in my grill, and he encouraged me, and so God used that. Other people have poured into you. So you, as a stronger brother or sister in Christ, are obligated to take your time, take your effort, take your resources and build into and bear with the failings of the weak. There's a revolutionary thing that should be happening in the Christian church that the whole world should notice. And that is that we're not walking around angling for political positions to please ourselves and to gain power. We're using our gifts, talents, and abilities to angle to build others up. That our relationships that we have are to build others up and not to please ourselves. Because this is the way the world works, right? The way things work is this. The world, in the world, not talking about the Christian church, but out there in the world, the strong move the weak out of the way. You're in my way. Get out of here. I've got power and influence to accumulate. But in the kingdom of God, the strong get stronger as they patiently help the weak to become strong. Does that make sense? And so the encouragement that we see here this morning is to get building. It's to get building, right? Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And if we see in 1 Corinthians 14 this whole idea of building up. We see in Ephesians 4 that we are to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:4 reminds us that there is one body. And Ephesians 4:25 reminds us that we are all members, one of another. We are all one body. So I want to give you some practical helps this morning in how to build endurance, okay? Now, I think this is so practical. It just kind of speaks for itself. But this is something that I think a lot of Christians get kind of locked up. They're like, okay, I'm supposed to build up the body of Christ. How? How do I do that? How do I build up the body? And I think we get like a little bit of a perfectionistic tendency. Like, I might mess it up, so I'm not even going to try. Because I don't have really the equipment yet to do this. So I'm just going to wait until somebody shows me the exact right way to build up the body, and then I'll go do it. Please don't fall into that trap. Please don't fall into that trap. So this is my really like practical Scott T.D. farm boy advice for you today. Okay, adopt a goal and work towards it. And when I say a goal, like figure out either who you want to build up in the body or figure out like, you know, in what way God has gifted you that you could like particularly build up some members of the body of Christ, okay? So adopt a goal and work towards it. For example, I'll give you a great example. We need in this church more biblical counselors. We do. It's oftentimes that we find ourselves with a waiting list of people who are hurting, that want to get some help, that they can't get in to see one of our trained counselors because we're full, right? That's it. And so you could start down the road of getting trained as a biblical counselor. We'd love to do that, okay? So you can come talk to me. You can talk to Sid, Peggy, one of our current counselors, and we can kind of have a conversation with you and kind of help you assess, is this a gifting that you have? If you are a very impatient person, not going to put you in the counseling team, okay? If you're a person that just says, okay, I've listened to you, now buck up, not going to work, okay? So you have to have a particular temperament, and we can help you with that, right? We can help you assess that, okay? Then do it well. After you've adopted your goal, do it well or mess it up royally. Who was it that said anything worth doing is worth doing poorly? G.K. Chesterton, that's right. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. In other words, as you seek to build up the body of Christ, you're not always going to get it right. I don't always get it right. But try. Try to do it the best you can. And then the next thing is to learn from your mistakes. It's to learn. Take notes. If you go through a particularly difficult time with somebody, you're like, man, I really messed that up royally. Please forgive me. I'm going to go back. I'm going to find a book on this. I'm going to talk to somebody. I'm going to try to come up to speed on how I can better equip the body in the future. Now, listen, there's a great example that I'm going to, this is just the way I think. Over time, we have learned a lot about technology, and we've developed a lot of things in technology. But one of the key areas that I think doesn't get nearly enough airplay is in the whole area of automobile safety. Automobile safety. In 1959, Mercedes-Benz rolled out a new form of technology that's just been developed more and more as days have gone by, and that's that they've added the front and rear crumple zones to a car. Okay. the front and rear crumple zones. Now, in the old days, they just built a car and they figured, hey, if we build this car as stiff and as stout as we possibly can, then everybody's going to be safe. And that was the wrong way to think. Because when two of those cars would hit each other, everybody in there would get hurt or die. And so Mercedes-Benz figured that if they can build crumple zones to absorb the energy in the front engine compartment and the rear trunk compartment, if they can build cars to absorb energy and do an extra good job of protecting the driver, that more people would live. And lo and behold, that's the case. In the video that I just showed you, they ran a 1959 Chevy Bel Air. I know that hurts some of us, right? They ran a 1959 Chevy Bel Air into a 2009 Chevy Malibu. The results in the Malibu were that the driver survived and was, aside from minor injuries, was fine, and the 1959 Chevy Bel Air person was gone. We've learned a lot. It's that kind of learning that I'm talking about. And so adopt a goal, work towards it, do it well or do it poorly, learn from what you've done, and then repeat. You don't become a good biblical counselor. You don't become a good builder up of the body of Christ. You don't become good at something by just not trying until you get it perfect. That will never work. So, try it. And then once you get good at it, teach others. If you learn how to build up the body of Christ in a particular way, or if you learn how to deal with a particular sin in your own life, hand that knowledge and that information off to somebody else. Because to the degree that you're strengthening the body of Christ, you are strengthening yourself. Folks, developing endurance is a process. 2 Peter 1 tells us that for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, there's the word, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, notice that he doesn't say, if these qualities are yours and are perfect. He doesn't say that. He says, if these qualities are yours and you're growing in them, if they're increasing day by day, then they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's kind of a step-by-step on endurance. Now let's talk about encouraged. How do you be encouraged by the Scripture? You know, I find that for a lot of believers, reading the Bible is kind of like a process of just ticking off a to-do item every day. And I want you to stop that right now, okay? I want you to stop it. I want you to retool your quiet time, especially your time in the Word. And I want you to think about it this way. I want you to think about every day you're going to get up and you're going to read your Bible and you're going to stay in it until you're encouraged by something. Look for something in that day's passage to be encouraged by. Because as Christians, we just talked about this, we go out into the world and the world grates against us and we can easily become discouraged. And discouragement for a Christian means a whole bunch of unhealthy things like depression or even medicating bad feelings with sinful activity. You know, we want to feel good and we're feeling discouraged, and so instead of going to God or instead of being part of the body of Christ, we go over here and we start practicing in the darkness sin, to try to make ourselves feel better. Discouragement is a real thing amongst Christians. John 14, 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And so, again, my very practical, just kind of Scott Teedy advice to you is when it comes to God's Word, do this. First, read consistently, okay? If I come up to you and I say, do you read the Bible? And you say, yes, and I say, do you read it consistently? And you say yes, and what you meant by that was once a year. That's not what I mean by consistently. So if right now you're reading the Bible consistently every week, then try to practice twice a week. If you're reading your Bible three times a week, try to get up to four times a week, but read consistently, okay? The reason for this is because, listen, we are forgetful people. And we can go through this life and we can get so focused on the here and now and the circumstances of right this moment that we forget that we're princes and princesses. We're adopted sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that our eternal destiny is with him forever, singing his praises and glorifying him in glorified bodies that can never die, that our tears will be wiped away in heaven, that is the reality that we exist in. But it's so easy to get, well, God, I just got a tax audit from the IRS. Woe is me. It's so easy to get stuck in the here and now. So read your Bible consistently. And I would say this, size your portion carefully. Some of you are trying to read like through the Bible in a year, and you're reading three chapters a day, but you're not thinking about it. You're not walking away encouraged by it. You're like, yes, Pastor, I checked off the list. I read my Bible today. Stop it! Pick a size of portion of Scripture that you can think through, that you can work through, and do that. It's not bad to read through the Bible every year. And if you can do it, if you can pull it off and you can walk away encouraged by that every day, then do that. But pick a portion that for you is not too large, not too small. This is like Goldilocks, right? And then think creatively, right? Think creatively. Sometimes it helps me to take a passage of Scripture and try to draw out of it an application for my life today. And sometimes, you know, I can just remember coming up with these little analogies in my head about what sin does and how destructive it is and how great it is to walk with the Lord and how beneficial it is. And I just tell myself these little narratives that I can kind of stick in my head and chew on for the rest of the day. It's very helpful for me. So come up with helpful things for yourself. And then this last one's tough. Remain completely. Don't give yourself enough time, whether you're a morning person or an evening person. Let's hear it for the morning people. Woohoo! I can't read my Bible at night. I can't focus after 9 p.m. Give yourself enough time to stay in God's Word until you can walk away from that experience encouraged for the day. So remain completely. Stay in there until you can, God, you've given me something I can carry with me today to be encouraged. And then take it with you. And then teach others. You can build each other up in the body of Christ by teaching others this skill. Once you've mastered it, you can teach your children, you can teach your friends how to be encouraged by God's word. So let's talk about the result. The result. This is really quick. The result, what we see in Scripture is this: encouragement, endurance plus encouragement equals hope. Look at what it says in verse 4 and following. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have, there it is, hope. And then he says this: may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, hope is a very important thing for us to have. Hope and encouragement and endurance are very important things for us to walk around with in this life, because it's hard and the world grates against us. But if we will learn to endure and we will learn to encourage and be encouraged by others, that will produce hope. The result's also harmonious living in the church. Look what it says. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together with one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I love about church is congregational singing. Why? Because in that moment, everybody in this room, we are all lifting up our voices. We are lifting up our hearts. I hope you're lifting up your head and thinking through the lyrics. We're lifting our voices up to God in unison. It's a beautiful thing. I believe it's a very pleasing thing in the sight of the Lord. But notice what it says in here. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. And what I take away from that is harmonious living in the church is a true gift of God. Oh, how sweet it is when a church, though not perfect, when we're living together in harmony, when we're recognizing the differences that we have and choosing to put God first and to put our preferences second, and to encourage, and we're each one of us, we're building into the body. We're encouraging one another. We're building one another up, and we're putting our needs, our wants, our desires kind of on the back burner, our preferences, our choices on the back burner. It's a gift of God. When it happens, it's a glorious thing. And then, like I already covered, to glorify God with one voice. The text in Greek actually says with one mouth. That's weird, but it's translated one voice, and I think that's a good interpretation. Listen, this kind of living in the church is a great testimony to those in the outside world looking into the church. I don't want them to look in and see scandal and backbiting. To a group of people that can't seem to get together to have a business meeting, get anything done without having a fight or a split or a schism of some kind. There's factions in the church. I read an application for our head of school this week, and this poor fellow has lived through churches that were tremendously factious. And I hope that if the Lord leads him to come to Delaware Bible Church, he can find encouragement here. I pray that that's the case. So, let's take these truths and apply them today very quickly. These are completely practical things that you can get going on this week. First of all, if you're more of a beginner, if you're at the kind of the crawl step in the Christian life, I would encourage you to do this: to restructure your time in the Word so that you can be encouraged by it. Okay? At least if you're on a Bible reading plan or if you're reading through something with somebody, that's fine. But maybe just retool your thinking. Like, I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to get up and go about my day until I'm encouraged by what I'm reading here. How is this text encouraging me today? Next, as a walk step, I would work on endurance and building others up. And I'm not going to lie to you. That just takes effort. It's easy as Christians for us to just say, you know what, I've got a lot of things going on right now. There's too much kind of happening. I really have a lot going on in my personal life. This isn't the season for that. And the next thing you know, if you're honestly assessing yourself, you would say, I'm not building up the body. Listen, I'm a busy guy. We're all busy people. We've got families, we've got jobs, we've got responsibilities. Some of you are very active in the community. That's a wonderful thing as a testimony for Jesus in those venues. But we've got to have a component of our life where we're using our gifts, our talents, our abilities to build up this body, to build up the body of Christ, and to be growing in those areas. And then finally, as a run step, I would just encourage you to do this. Think about someone who is weaker in the faith than you are and consider how you might build them up, and then go do it. And then do it. The gospel transforms our lives, but it doesn't just punch our ticket to heaven. It changes our relationships here, now, together. It does. It changes our lives. It transforms us here, now, the way we live together. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get weird on you, okay? I'm going to pray. We're going to stand up. We're going to join hands, and we're going to sing a hymn. We're going to unite our voices together in praise to God before we walk out those doors, and I pray that that would be an encouragement to you as we do that. Father, this world grates on us. It does. Father, may each one of us in this room resolve in his or her heart and mind to build up endurance in serving and building up the body of Christ, to encourage and be encouraged within the body of Christ by your scriptures that you've so richly given us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, join hands. I don't even care what we sing, but I'll pick something if y'all don't. Blessed be the tie that binds. Let's sing. Amen. You may be dismissed. God bless you. Go in peace.